God, continue to bless the preaching hour. You know, I've wondered from time to time over the last several years, not only in this church, but many of the churches that I've attended, is the Lord truly blessing the preaching? Is He blessing God, His ministers, to proclaim the glorious truth with power and in the Holy Ghost and with much assurance? You know, Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5 that my word came not, that the gospel came not in word only. The question is, has the gospel making a difference in your life? Is God not only blessing his ministers to proclaim the word with power and demonstration of the Spirit, is He blessing those in the pew to receive it? And I believe that if we examine ourselves in this life, if we're true and honest to ourselves, we can answer some of those questions. If a man called by God stands before you and preaches a God-blessed sermon on forgiveness with a degree of understanding that you can receive, and it makes no difference in your life about how you forgive somebody or don't forgive them, then I believe the gospel is coming to you in word only. It's just a bunch of words. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ will not give us spiritual life, but it transforms us and gives us the ability to do those things by the power of Almighty God that we never felt that we would be enabled to do. And of our own self, we're not enabled. It's through Jesus Christ that we're able to do those things. We think about praying as we ought to pray, treating our bosses as we ought to treat them, our loving our neighbor as we ought to love them. There's numerous things that you and I can look at according to God's word, and we can come to a conclusion as to whether God's word is being blessed in us who hear the word and in those for whom God has called to preach it. And if there is not a change that you and I can see in our lives, maybe what we're hearing every Sunday morning is no more than a bunch of words. Because the gospel, when it's blessed, is powerful. It changes your lives. It gives you the ability to forgive people, to do things that you didn't think you could possibly do. With that in mind, I want to ask that you would continue to pray for me this morning and pray for yourselves, because we need to see change amongst God's people. In the churches, we need to be more zealous and more excited about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that song says, "Be obedient to my God until my dying hour." I believe when we study the lesson this morning, we're going to find that there's no time for relaxation or retirement from the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, in America, retirement is one of the number one subjects. What can I do to entertain myself more, to rest and relax more? And any of those things, they're not bad. It's when they become priority and they become focus. And that's what we look at this morning. This morning, the thoughts that I had were thoughts that I had Wednesday night. I didn't really speak on them very long, was finishing what you start. And I think the Bible has a whole lot to say about finishing what we start. The first thing I want to mention is the word finish in the Bible means to complete. You know, have you ever seen a kid, or maybe you was the kid in school who went through a homework assignment or something in your classroom, and you went through it real fast and you turned it in and you got a zero on it possibly, and the teacher wrote across the heading incomplete. There's a difference in finishing something and completing it than just stopping or ending it. And I want to look at that for a little while. I want to look at three examples before we take most of our thoughts from the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2. But let's think about a resolution. You know, many people make New Year's resolutions, but you can make mid-year resolutions, end-of-the-year resolutions. It really doesn't matter. A resolution is a conscious decision on your part to make a change in your life, usually a goal that you set for yourself that will cause you to be a better person or more productive or healthier or whatever it is, whatever goal you may set forward. We often have these resolutions in our life and we set forth a goal. And we begin to try to implement what it takes. We begin that journey to attain the goal that we set forth. And I'm going to use for an example to demonstrate my point. Oftentimes we make a resolution to lose weight. Let's say a man or a woman decided they wanted to lose 30 pounds. It wouldn't matter if it's at January 1st or the middle of the year or the end of the year. It's just a constant, conscious decision to set this goal, and to lose this weight would make the person look better, feel better, be more healthy. Oftentimes, as we set these goals, whenever they are, we enter into that journey with great excitement, do we not? With great zealousness. We see something there that makes us want to head toward that goal and obtain it. We know that there are some costs in this goal. And it would do us a great service to count the cost. What it's going to take to begin at the start line and to finish or complete or achieve what we're after. But so often the person that is full of zeal and so very excited, as many of us may have been when we first joined the church or begin to labor in God's kingdom, we begin to go down this road in life and the excitement begins to wane. We lose our zeal. Struggles and difficulties come to us in life, which the Lord says would. And at some point, even though we might have lost 10 pounds or a degree of that weight, we just decide we're done. Someone may ask you how your diet's going, and you'll just say, I'm finished. But honestly, that's not the truth. You didn't finish. You didn't complete it. You ended it. You may tell someone you finished it, but you never obtained the goal. You never completed it. Let's think about somebody, for example, that was using drugs or is an alcoholic or that smokes cigarettes or that dips snuff. It really doesn't matter. If they set the goal in life to quit this, it's generally for the betterment of their health and the longevity of their life. It's good for them. And honestly, when we do something in life that's good for ourselves, oftentimes it's good for others. It's for those that surround us and love us and live with us. You know, we've heard a lot about secondhand smoke, and it's very dangerous to those who intake it. We know how detrimental a drug addict is or an alcoholic to their family life, how it can destroy their family, their friendship, and numbers of things out there. So when you set the goal to stop doing this, you set a very high mark that should be a one that you would want to do all things to obtain. Just as it was with the person who was wanting to lose weight, that person knew that he must begin to exercise as part of the regimen to get to his goal, maybe to eat more healthy, to limit his intake. But after a while, that got old. It got boring, and it wasn't exciting anymore, and they tossed it out the window, and they just ended it right there. Often this happens with the alcoholic or the drug addict. Even though this would not only benefit them in their life, it would be a great benefit to all those that they love and that they surround. But more times than not, they throw in the towel, and they end it. They don't finish it. They don't complete it. And there's one other example before we go to Hebrews that I want to bring up. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our groom and that the church is his bride. The picture of a marriage is given to us in the Word of God. Let's think about a marriage between a man and a woman. I'm not here this morning to declare to you that there's no reason and no purpose for you to get a divorce. I wish no one got a divorce, but that's not reality, is it? But let me tell you what happens before I continue here. God set up a pattern and he set up a plan. And when a man and a woman get married, if they would follow God's ways and his plan, I believe their marriage would last. But unfortunately, we as human beings at a certain point, and it could be at the very beginning of the marriage, for many of us who do not understand and have not been taught what marriage entails, we decide that God's plan's not right for us. We're not to be the heirs of the grace of life together. We're not to look upon the other as being greater than we are and more precious to us than we ourselves. So we chunk out God's plan and we implement our own. And we'll find out that when we implement our own plan, we generally focus on ourselves. She's not doing this for me. He's not doing this for me. She ought to do this. He ought to do this. And on goes this list. And I can assure you, when you implement your own plan in a marriage, there's a great or a high percentage or degree that this plan will fail. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus' plan is perfect. It needs nothing added to it, and it needs nothing taken away from it. Now, I'm not here to say that none of us should have ever got a divorce, because there's plenty of grounds and plenty of reason for it. And I believe even biblically. But my point is, if we had followed God's pattern to begin with, understood what we was getting into, and counted the cost and what it was going to entail, and understand that the focus is not upon self, there wouldn't be near so many divorces as we have today. But let me get to where I'm going with this point. When a man and a woman stand before each other and in the presence of Almighty God, and they enter into the marriage covenant, they make numerous promises one to the other, do they not? And as they conclude their vows, these promises made, the last thing is generally said, until death do us part. I'm here to tell you that a marriage is not finished and complete unless it's separated by death. Now, you may not agree with that, but in God's perfect way, which is perfect, He is the rock, His work is perfect. That's the way it would be. My point is, that's a completed marriage. It was finished. And that's the point that I want us to understand as we go along this morning. I'm not here to preach on marriage. I'm here to preach on or try to look at finishing what you start in life. Because if you're like me, how many projects, how many New Year's resolutions have you started out with in a year or over the years of your life and failed to complete, failed to finish? Because there's a great difference in just stopping and throwing in the towel and finishing. Aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ didn't stop midterm and say, I've had it, that's enough, well, I'm just ending it? He could have. Could he not have? You know, he didn't come down to do his own will, but he came to do the will of the Father. He was about his Father's work. He had a purpose. So I want us to keep that in mind, that there's a great, great difference in ending something and truly finishing it. We are going to read from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verse 1. You're very familiar with this verse. It says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The word run here literally means to run or to walk hastily. First of all, I believe that this run or this race that is set before us is a journey of our natural life here upon the earth. That's what I believe it is. Now, there are those who will teach that this race is a race, and if you come in and do well in the race, then you will obtain eternal life. This in no way teaches that. First of all, you must understand that the race that was run for eternal life was run by your representative, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ran the race. He represented you. And I'll tell you right now, He won. He came in first. And because He came in first, you've got a gold medal hung around your neck that allows you and gives you the very privilege, when you close your eyes in death, of entering into glory to live with Him throughout all eternity. It was not what you done, it was what He done. When it comes to eternal life, He won the race. He represented all the elect. Every one of His children were represented in that race, and they all won. But thanks be to God, which give us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're victorious not because you run such a wonderful race, not because you crossed the finish line first, because Jesus Christ crossed the finish line first. Therefore, you crossed right along with Him. He represented you completely and fully in that race. But that's not what I believe this race is talking about. I don't believe this is a sprint. I believe this is more like a marathon. Matter of fact, I believe you could literally say this is about an individual, a child of God that is always moving forward. It's not about who gets to the finish line first. It's just about finishing the race. It brings to mind the thoughts that I had when Sister Bodie Hudson of the Oak Hill Church told me several years ago about her son Wade, and most of you here know Wade, or a lot of you do. He's a runner. He had spent many times running in Central Texas in the Hill Country, and he ran 47-mile races. But about 3 years ago, I believe it was, he went to run in Jackson, Wyoming. He ran 100 miles. He gave him 35 hours to run this race. And a little over 34 hours, he hadn't got to the finish line. And all he wanted to do was finish. He didn't care what place he got. And I believe that's what we need to understand in this verse. It wasn't about getting first place, second place, or third place. Because the victory has already been won. He kneeled down and he prayed to God to give him the strength to finish. And do you know that he got up and he finished before the 35 hours? Now, I hadn't run 100 miles my entire life. I can't imagine it. Much less in the mountains of Wyoming around Jackson Hole and the Tetons. But he did. I'm telling you, it's not about first, second, or third place. It's about continually moving forward. Even if you're walking, because in the kingdom of God, standing still gets you nowhere. You lose your focus and you lose your place. So if not crossing the finish line is what we're concerned about, then what constitutes winning here? I believe Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. Very familiar verse again. He says, I have fought a good fight. He says, I have finished my course. Do you know that every child of God has a course that he ought to finish? But do you know that means that the child of God ought to be continually moving? It's not about which one of us get to point A, point B, or any type of finish line. But when we stand still, we become idle. We lose our focus. And I tell you, this lesson has a lot to do with one's focus. He said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. To me, that's what constitutes a winner of the race that's set before us. The race which is our lives, our natural lives here upon this earth. Someone might say, well, Jesus won the race. I'm going to live in heaven. But Jesus says that you ought to live happily. You ought to live with joyful abundance. It's not something that you have to wait on till you get to heaven. But I believe if you cannot focus upon the Lord, and you are as many of these divorces go, when I believe the main problem is we begin to focus on self. It's always the problem in almost every relationship, married or friends or whatever. We lose focus. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. As I stated, when you were born of the Spirit of God, Jesus was at the start line, was he not? And he's going to finish it. You know, when you get to heaven, the reason I don't believe that this is talking about a race that gets us to heaven, when you get to heaven, you won't need any faith. Did you know that? Faith is what keeps us moving toward the mark. For the prize of the high calling in God, which is Christ Jesus. But when we close our eyes in death and immediately open in the presence of the Lord, we'll see Him face to face and eye to eye. We'll no longer need faith. But it says here that Paul finished his course and he kept the faith. Notice what Paul says about himself in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things, let's go ahead and get 22 and 23. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. But none of these things move me. Now you're going to find out in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, there are some weights and some sin that gets in your way as you journey through life. And we're to put those things away. And you cannot put those things away when you're focusing on yourself. See, I've read a number of books, and I've mentioned that before, but there was a statement made in one of these books that the only way that you'll find true happiness in this life is serving others. Do Do you know that I believe that? I believe what keeps us from being truly happy, and I believe you find this in a marriage, is we get caught up in the me, myself, and I syndrome. It's all about me. We lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. We lose sight of our wife. We lose sight of our husband. If you're truly going to be happy, you got to have benevolence. You got to have love for others. You got to want to help others. That's what truly brings happiness. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. That's not just money. That's your time, your love, your care. The greater blessing comes to us when we're helping others. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's where happiness comes. How is your race going in life? Are you standing still or are you moving forward? This is a real question. Paul says, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry. You know, I told an old Baptist one time a number of years ago that every person in the pew, every child of God had a ministry. And they looked at me all stunned as though they were not ministers. But I'm telling you what, when you labor in God's vineyard out there, you're ministering to the needs of someone else. You were giving teachers and pastors to perfect the saints, to help the saints for the work of the ministries, we're told in Ephesians chapter 4. We're taught in God's word how we're to go out and help those in need. Paul says if you want to finish the course, you've got to do it with joy. And the only joy that will help you to finish that course is the joy of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. So many of us believe that joy is found out in the world. It's found in ourselves. But it's found in serving others. It's truly found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I finished my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace, the gospel of grace of God. Now let's go back to Hebrews. In Hebrews 12, this starts off with the word wherefore. He is pointing back to chapter 11 here. Many call chapter 11 in Hebrews the hall of faith. I want to tell you that the writer, and I believe it's the Apostle Paul, he says here that we are witnessed to by these who are gone on. They're not in heaven looking down witnesses, but that their legacy is left behind and it's a witness unto us of those who have finished their course and have kept the faith. Those who lived their life as Paul did and as Moses did and as Abraham did, full of joy because they never lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, that's a real possibility. How many of us have come to church and entered into the church and joined the church and had great excitement and great zeal, and as time moved on, we lost that. We quit doing what God called us to do. We don't find joy in helping others because we're so caught up in ourselves. It ought to be the greatest joy in our life to help someone in whatever way that we can help them. To give them a cool cup of water, as Brother George would say. To give them an encouraging word. To help them financially if we're able. Whatever might be necessary. But that means that you got to continue to move. The Bible said you can do things that you don't think you can do, but you can only do them through Christ, which strengthens you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says here that we've been circled with these great witnesses, those who have finished their course and they have kept the faith. Do you want to be one of those that continues to honor God and live for His glory until your dying hour, as the song said? Do you believe that you should, or has life become more important to you than the kingdom of God? Now, we're commanded to meet here and to worship God, and I'm thankful for those who do that. But friends, I'm here to tell you the real service of the Lord takes place the 6 days you're not here in the church. It's giving someone that encouraging word. It's helping them with what they stand in need of. And until we understand that, We're not going to have the joy that the Apostle Paul had. We're not going to have the joy of these Old Testament patriarchs that are spoken here. Because real joy comes when we're constantly looking at Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He says here, let us lay aside or put away every weight. You know, years ago, and I don't know about today, but when a man or a woman was training to run a race, they would wear weights. Ankle weights, sometimes leg weights. They didn't run the race with those weights on them, but they trained. They shed those weights when they began to truly run the race. I believe that this tells us that this marathon I call the journey of life, it's not an easy path. Matter of fact, it's not run out here in the flatlands of West Texas. It's run where you got mountains and valleys. You got boulders that may have fallen into your path. The terrain is always changing. And unless you focus upon Jesus Christ, there are going to be places for you that's going to be hard for you to overcome. There's going to be rocks that fall in your path that you won't know how to get around. We're told that the only way to put away those difficulties and those burdens in our life is to never lose sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you wake up with the Lord every morning? Do you call upon His name during the day? Do you call upon His name as you begin to close your eyes and sleep at night? You know, this is not a whole lot different than what we talked about of the person or the individual who wanted to lose weight. When you lose your zeal and your excitement and you begin to stand still, you just end doing what you needed to do to finish what lied ahead of you. Here we're told of many of God's patriarchs, Paul included and others, who finished their course and they kept the faith. The Bible tells us those are the men and women who are truly happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. It is those who have true joy, for they know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. They know that the life that they live, the abundance of that life, is only in Jesus Christ. They know that there's no other way, that God's plan is a perfect plan. It's a perfect way. And that His truth will endure to all generations. That's what the Bible teaches us. We wonder why so many relations fall apart. I'm telling you, it's because we lose our focus. There's no doubt about it. I want you to look at something for just a moment. Does the child of God ever retire from serving God? Absolutely not. How many times do we start something and we're unable to finish it, unwilling to finish it? We just end it. It's not complete. We just decide to stop. Where would we be had Jesus decided that? He had all right. We didn't love Him. We didn't care anything about Him. We certainly didn't deserve Him. You know when He stopped His earthly ministry? John 19 and 30 says, when He yelled, it was finished, and He gave up the ghost. That tells me that we don't stop serving the Lord and others until we die. And if you want to examine yourself, you find out how many people you don't help when you're focusing on yourself constantly. How many that don't get help because you're the most important. That's why these in Hebrews 11 are called the Hall of Faith. There are those who finished their course and there are those who kept the faith. And though they are those who truly had the joy of the Lord in their life. True joy and true happiness only comes in helping others. But notice what it says. Why did Jesus continue? Why did He continue till they nailed Him to that cross? It tells us here, who for the joy that was set before Him? The big question today is Jesus Christ your joy? Is He the joy set before you? There wasn't nothing going to stop Him from doing what had to be done. Because you and I were His joy. Do you know that when they nailed Him to the cross, that He felt the same pain that you would have felt if they nailed you to the cross? Some people will say, oh, He was God. But He came And he put on a human body. And I'm telling you right now, when he hungered as you and I hunger, he thirsted as you and I thirsted, when they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross, he suffered the same excruciating pain that you and I would have suffered if they'd have nailed our bodies to that cross. Who, for the joy that was set before him, he loved you with such an everlasting love, even though you hated him, even though we killed him and we put him to death on the cross of Calvary. We were his joy, and that kept him marching toward the goal that he had set, completing the work that his Father sent him to do. Now the question is, God has given us a work on the earth, a ministry. Everybody's ministry is different. And I believe it's to help others, and I believe it is the road to true happiness. But sometimes we lose our zeal, don't we? We lose our excitement. These burdens and these weights get in our way. Sin is everywhere. The sin that so easily besets us. You know, we can start by a constant study of God's Word. The psalmist said, "Thy Word have I kept in my heart that I might not sin against Thee." Do you fill your heart and your mind with God's Word that you might not sin against Him? Satan is there to tag you along, to tempt you. Oh yeah, you deserve this, you deserve that. But friends, it's about others. Even in a marriage, as simple as a marriage is, when you're not focusing on yourself and you're focusing on your spouse, you're on the road to a marriage that will last, a marriage that will be happy, a marriage that you can finish. But I believe the number one problem in a marriage is the fact that one of the spouses, if not both of them, become focused on themselves. It's all about them. And that won't work in the long run. We've implemented our own plan and failed to follow God's plan. The same thing happens in service to our groom, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're not looking unto Jesus and focusing on Him. Are we going to finish our course? Are we going to keep the faith? Jesus never lost sight of you and I, for we are His joy. I think the biggest question as we depart this place today, we need to ask ourselves, is Jesus Christ our joy? Do we focus upon Him day and night? Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me," and you can. But you can't just do it when you call upon Him on occasion. These Old Testament patriarchs and the Apostle Paul, who said he finished his ministry with joy, never lost sight of the Lord. And these were not men who never had a problem. Read the story of Moses and Abraham. How'd you like to have been like Abraham? Every time God told you to get up and move, you had to get up and move. He wasn't anywhere very long, was he? I know I don't like to move, but he never lost sight of the Lord. Paul never lost sight of the Lord. That's why he said in Acts chapter 20, "These things don't move me at all." The only way the things of this world will not move you is that your concentration and your focus is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our zeal is not always going to be the same. We're not going to wake up with excitement every day of our life, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be attending church. But I tell you, we need to keep moving forward. We don't need to become idle, standing still. And I believe that's what this race is about. It's about moving forward toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in God, which is Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind us. We can't go back and live in the past. If your mama and daddy didn't treat you right, if your brothers and sisters didn't treat you right, get over it. Get over it. The Lord's treating you right. You've got to move forward. Don't become idle. This race that's set before you is one that honors God. I believe it's our natural life. You know, I think about the cost of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You may think it's too costly that you're having to sacrifice too many pleasures, too many trips, too much entertainment in life, the things that you so love to do. We've all got those, and I enjoy them myself. But I hope we've counted the cost. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth and He walked upon this earth, do you think He counted the cost, what it would cost to redeem you from your sins? I believe He did. Luke chapter 14 tells us, that he counted the cost. And one interesting verse in verse 26, it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that word there, hate, doesn't mean to literally hate them. What he's telling us there is Jesus must be first regardless. You can love your children, you can love your wife, and you should. But you can never love them more than you love the Lord if you want to be his disciple, if you want to walk in his ways, if you want to continuously look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. If you want to be a winner and finish your course and keep the faith. You know, I don't know how long God will bless me to live, but my only desire is just do whatever I can for the furtherance of God's kingdom. You know, time is short. It's just amazing how the last 17, 18 years have passed, and I'll wake up and I'll be in my mid-70s another 18 years. You know, it's just, our life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. He goes on and says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? You know, no matter what we engage in life, whether it's in the church, whether it's a job, whether you're going to school to get a degree, there's a cost to bear, isn't there? There's a sacrifice to make. Jesus looked at everyone that he chose in himself, or that God the Father chose in his Son before the foundation of the world. He realized that they had to be perfect to enter into glory. He knew the cost would be the giving of his own life. No man killed him. He laid down his life for the sheep. He counted the cost, and he counted us worthy. Isn't that something else? For the joy that was set before him. Is Jesus Christ truly your joy? That's what will motivate you to keep moving forward. That's what will motivate you to finish your course and to keep the faith. Because if you stop focusing on the Lord, I can assure you, your focus will be on yourself. That's, we come by that very naturally. Our human nature tells us that we're the most important. And Satan's going to sit there and he's going to tell you, you're right. You are the most important. You deserve more. He or she doesn't deserve anything. And on goes this list. You don't need to go to church. You need to stay home and take a rest. You don't need to go out and give a helping hand to this brother in need or this sister in need. You don't need to visit the sick. You don't need to do any of these things. It's all about you. This is where Satan comes along and makes you feel good about focusing on yourself. But I'll assure you, everyone in Hebrews chapter 11 and the Apostle Paul himself never lost sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had the trials and the burdens that you and I deal with in life. But they finished their course and they kept the faith. That's what I hope that each of us will do. It's what I hope that God will help us do in the blessing of the preaching and the receiving, that we will see changes in our churches, in our nation. That it will make a difference in our life. And I believe it starts with always focusing on Jesus Christ. As we journey through life, may he always be our focus. May he be our joy. We were his joy. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was a sinless man. The Son of Man, the Son of God. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered tremendous pain. Pain that you and I would have felt. He felt the same pain. He was crucified, beaten, where he wasn't even able to be recognized as he was before. And yet he states, we were his joy. Those that beat him were his joy. Isn't that amazing? Now I ask you today, as you live your life here, your natural life, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, is he your joy? Or is someone else or yourself your joy? It's something to ponder on. It's food for thought. And may God bless us if we're in that condition to ask God to grant us repentance and to turn away from those things and to always focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your attention. It is my prayer that God would bless his word this morning, that you might get some benefit out of his word, because there's nothing greater and nothing that will make you more happy and prosperous in this life than continually focusing on Jesus Christ. When you begin to stop looking at him, I can promise you, you're going to sink. And self is going to become important, and everything else out in this world is going to become far more important than the Lord.